Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today as we draw closer to the joyful celebration of the solemnity of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, and who, by His incarnation, gives us the opportunity to share in His divine life, which is eternally His in the Most Blessed Trinity. Thanks so much for joining me today. Well, ever since last Sunday, which was Gaudete Sunday, and now especially with the start of the O Antiphons on Saturday, December 17th, the Advent liturgy and our own spiritual preparation for Christmas are becoming ones filled with great anticipatory joy. The words of the prophet Isaiah echo in our hearts. Say to the faint of heart, be strong and do not fear. Behold, our God will come and He will save us. It is a time of rejoicing, uniting ourselves with the prophets of old who sighed and longed eagerly for the Messiah. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. In these final days of Advent, as we begin the O Antiphons, we will repeat over and over the word Veni. Come, echoing the prayer and yearning desire of the prophets who longed for the Savior. But even as we do so, we are also repeating the words of St. John in the final chapter of the Apocalypse or Revelation, which are also the final words in the Bible, Come, Lord Jesus. For we should also be longing for the second coming of our Lord, when He will come again in His glory to the great joy of Christians, leading them into His kingdom. We're going to talk about Christmas joy on today's Pro-Life to the Max. But before we do go any further, let's pray together and then take a quick look at the latest news. O Lord, Word of God, You whose glory is complete came to us in perfect humility as a child in the womb. Your love for us and Your humility is unsurpassed and brings us to our knees in prayer and worship. Your incarnation forever changed the world. O Lord, infant Jesus, fill us with joy. The birth of any child is a cause for joy, and so much more is the birth of You, our Savior. We pray in union with Mary, Your mother, for a greater joy this Christmas. We also pray that every unborn child will be protected and saved from the violence of abortion. We beg for an end to abortion, for the building up of a culture of life and purity, and for strong and holy marriages and family life to become the bedrock of society. May the work of salvation that Your first coming began reach fulfillment in each of us. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be, world without end. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Tuesday, baptized Catholic President Joe Biden signed into law a bill deceptively called the Respect for Marriage Act, codifying legal protections for same-sex marriage. During the signing ceremony at the White House, Biden denounced what he called hate in all its forms. This law and the love it defends strikes a blow against hate in all its forms. Racism, anti-Semitism, homophobia, transphobia, they're all connected. But the antidote to hate is love, the president added. The White House was also lit up in rainbow colors to glorify the LGBTQ movement. Catholic and other religious leaders have opposed the bill for its rejection of the timeless truths about marriage and for its lack of protection for religious liberty. A new report coming out of Kentucky shows that the bluegrass state's ban on abortion is having a big effect. Kentucky's Cabinet for Health and Family Services reported that no abortions took place in the state for the months of August and September, and only two abortions were performed in October to protect the life and health of the mothers. A suit against the ban, which is is currently making its way through the court system was filed by the Louisville Planned Parenthood and EMW Women's Surgical Center. After the Supreme Court's June decision in Dobbs, Kentucky's trigger law banning abortion went into effect. Sadly, though, women from Kentucky have been coming to Indiana to take the lives of their unborn children here, where abortion is currently legal. And Indiana Attorney General Todd Rokita has asked the state's Supreme Court to review Marion County Judge Heather Welch's December 2nd ruling that Indiana's abortion ban violates the state's 2015 religious freedom law. The ACLU had filed a suit on behalf of several women who claimed that their religious liberty was being violated because their sect teaches that abortion is acceptable. The Indiana Attorney General's office argued in a court filing last Friday that the Supreme Court should take over the case, bypassing the state appeals court. The Indiana Supreme Court is already set to hear arguments in another lawsuit against the ban on January 12th. Finally, 24 unborn children lost their lives to the violence of abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Women from Kentucky continue to make up the majority of those coming to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn children. You're encouraged to stop by at any time on Thursdays to pray and make reparation for the innocent blood that is shed there every week. And that's your weekly in the news. Advent and Christmas joy. We know we're supposed to have it, but it can sure seem kind of hard to find it, let alone keep it, in these dark, dreary, and very disturbing times we live in, when the slaughter of millions of innocent unborn children by abortion is going on, as well as the sexualization of the pure and innocent hearts and minds of those little ones who have survived the mentality of a culture of death and been allowed to be born. Well, it would do us some good to first define what Christian joy is and what it isn't. There is the joy related to emotion. We experience that whenever we obtain something that we've been desiring. But there is a higher joy, a supernatural joy, that is the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Christian joy is found in living a life of charity, living in God's grace. This kind of joy is not subject to passing circumstances, events, or our moods. Rather, it is subject to our will. That means joy will not always be something we can feel. It's maybe more like we have to step out in faith, knowing that the inability to always feel joy is just one more consequence of the fall. If we immerse ourselves in the divine source of joy and continually live self-giving and self-sacrificial lives, we can trust that we will one day hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." In other words, we're going to have to wait to get the full effect of possessing joy. God may grant us some occasions here on earth when we can directly perceive this fruit of the Holy Spirit, but we'll not have perfect joy or possess it fully until we reach heaven. So much like making an act of faith, we can and should make an act of joy. I think this would be very pleasing to God, especially in those moments when we don't tangibly feel any joy, like when we're suffering, enduring any hardship, or are besieged by the evil that surrounds us. St. Paul gives us some edifying words in this regard when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The joy that was laid out before our Lord was that of doing the will of his eternal Father, even though it involved ignominy and death on a cross. Our Lord knew the deep and eternal joy that was to come from his sacrifice, the salvation of souls. And just as St. Paul looked unto Jesus as his example when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, we too are called to do the same, to take pleasure in infirmities, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. For as Christ himself said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be joyful, for I have overcome the world." Therefore, Christian joy is not in any way opposed to suffering. In fact, it is when we are weak that we are strong. So if we want to increase our joy, we have to strive to grow in divine charity, in love of God and neighbor. And where such love reaches its conflagration is where there is an emptying and pouring out of self for the spiritual good of others. There is found great joy in doing the Father's will. Admittedly, it seems counterintuitive to say that if we want joy, we must be willing to suffer and to give ourselves away. But it's precisely this important lesson that the divine babe that lay peacefully in a manger in the piercing cold on that first Christmas night came to teach us. And it's an important lesson to learn if we're going to be involved in the pro-life movement. Now, all of this being said, it doesn't change the fact that for most of us, it remains a challenge to have and embrace joy, especially during this time of year. There's so many physical and spiritual preparations that need to be made. There's a lot going on in our lives with sicknesses, deaths, and family difficulties. The world, too, is in a heap of trouble, and all of this weighs very heavily on our minds and hearts. But this little cross of not being able to tangibly feel joy can be offered up and united with our Lord's hardships when he felt the stinging cold from the inadequate shelter that he endured because there was no room for him in the inn. The great St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, in one of his homilies given during Advent, made an insightful point that the gloominess that might envelop us during this time of year is actually quite befitting and appropriate, and it should prompt us to remember and yearn for Christ's second coming and to be ready for Christ when he comes for us at the moment of our death. I'd like to quote St. Newman at length on this. He said, "Year after year as it passes, brings us the same warnings again and again, and none perhaps more impressive than those with which it comes to us at this season. The very frost and cold, rain and gloom, which now befall us, forebode the last dreary days of the world, and in religious hearts raise the thought of them. The year is worn out. Spring, summer, autumn, each in turn, have brought their gifts and done their utmost, but they are over and the end is come. All is past and gone. All has failed. All has sated. We are tired of the past. We would not have the seasons longer. And the austere weather which succeeds, though ungrateful to the body, is in tone with our feelings and acceptable. Such is the frame of mind which befits the end of the year, and such the frame of mind which comes alike on good and bad at the end of life. The days have come in which they have no pleasure, yet they would hardly be young again could they be so by wishing it. Life is well enough in its way, but it does not satisfy. Thus the soul is cast forward upon the future, and in proportion as its conscience is clear and its perception keen and true, does it rejoice solemnly that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, that there are new heavens and a new earth to come, though the former are failing, nay, rather that, because they are failing, it will soon see the King in his beauty, and behold the land which is very far off. These are feelings for holy men in winter and in age, waiting, in some dejection perhaps, but with comfort on the whole, and calmly, though earnestly, for the advent of Christ." St. Cardinal Newman continues on, "And such, too, are the feelings with which we now come before him in prayer day by day. The season is chill and dark, and the breath of the morning is damp, and worshipers are few. But all this befits those who are by profession penitents and mourners, watchers and pilgrims. More dear to them that loneliness, more cheerful that severity, and more bright that gloom than all those aids and appliances of luxury by which men nowadays attempt to make prayer less disagreeable to them. True faith does not covet comforts. It only complains when it is forbidden to kneel, when it reclines upon cushions, is protected by curtains, and encompassed by warmth. Its only hardship is to be hindered or to be ridiculed, when it would place itself as a sinner before its judge. They who realize that awful day when they shall see him face to face, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, will as little bargain to pray pleasantly now as they think they will do so then. One year goes and then another, but the same warnings recur. The frost or the rain or snow comes again. The earth is stripped of its brightness. There is nothing to rejoice in. And then, amid this unprofitableness of earth and sky, the well-known words return. The prophet Isaiah is read. the same epistle and gospel, bidding us awake out of sleep and welcome him that cometh in the name of the Lord. The same collects beseeching him to prepare us for judgment. O blessed they who obey these warning voices and look out for him whom they have not seen because they love his appearing. Some deeply insightful thoughts and words there from St. Cardinal Newman in a homily he gave during Advent, explaining how it can be quite normal and even profitable for us to feel low in spirit in these days of waiting, both for Christmas and for the second coming, because this is not our true home. Those who have a clear conscience, though, have an anticipatory joy, even though perhaps not palpable, knowing that Christ, who was born physically in Bethlehem, will also be born anew in our souls come Christmas morn, as well as at the end of our life and at the end of time. It should be our jubilation to prepare a way for the Lord in our souls, filling in every valley where virtue is wanting and toppling every mountain and hill of pride, making the crooked ways straight and the rough ways plain. Then shall we see the salvation of our God. And there's another way that we can put any feelings of being downcast or downhearted to good use. We can use it to pray for Christ's second coming with the same intensity and fervor as the saints and prophets of old did for his first coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come and save us. In the Advent hymn, O Come, Divine Messiah, we sing, Dear Savior, haste, come, come to earth, dispel the night and show your face, and bid us hail the dawn of grace. O come, divine Messiah, the world in silence waits the day when hope shall sing its triumph and sadness flee away. The Advent and Christmas seasons are also a time for us to cultivate a desire and longing for Christ's return in glory. And with the state of the world being what it is right now, our crushed and downhearted spirits can propel us to continually sigh for the parousia as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been forewarned in sacred scripture and by the writings of the saints and doctors of the church that the time preceding Christ's second coming will be shocking and dreadful, with apostasy, the appearance of the lawless one or the Antichrist, chaos, confusion, and terrible sufferings and persecution. And yet, for this we are to pray, while keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Another Advent hymn entitled, Lift Up Your Heads, can also be seen as a prayer in light of the second coming. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here. Fling wide the portals of your heart. Make it a temple set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy. Commenting on how meditation on the coming of the end of the world should prompt us to lift up our heads and rejoice, Pope St. Gregory the Great, in a homily dated in the year 590, wrote, Those who love God are invited to rejoice with great joy because of the end of the world, because they will soon meet the one they love while passing what they did not like. May the faithful who desires to see God be careful not to cry over the misfortunes that afflict the world, since he knows that these very misfortunes bring him to an end. He who does not rejoice at the approach of the end of the world affirms himself as the friend of the world and is thereby convinced of being the enemy of God. For crying over the destruction of the world is fitting for those who have planted the roots of their hearts in the love of the world, who do not seek the future life and do not even suspect its existence. Of course, Advent and Christmas joy comes from knowing that our Savior Jesus Christ was born to save us. A child who will one day freely hand his sacred body over to be tormented and crucified has ransomed us from the power of death. But there's also the joy in knowing that this same Savior will return one day in glory. And it's a thought that we need to cling to more often and, through our prayers and pining, give playful and loving attempt to move the heart of our beloved to hasten to us. If we can keep all of these thoughts in mind, then our Advent and Christmas season will truly be one of festivity, joy, and hope, though everything around us be chaos, confusion, and tyranny. Meditating on the second coming can help sustain us, giving us hope and courage in these challenging times. It's also very good to remember that Christ's coming in glory will signal the final triumph of good over evil, of a culture of life and purity over a culture of death and impurity. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 681 states, "On Judgment Day, at the end of the world, Christ will come in glory to achieve the definitive triumph of good over evil, which, like the wheat and the tares, have grown up together in the course of history." Yes, until that glorious moment for which we know neither the day nor the hour, we will have to endure many tribulations and live among the tares that have been planted by the enemy of souls. As we finish out this holy season of Advent and head into the Christmas season, celebrating Christ's first coming, let us be motivated to pray daily, as Christians have over the centuries, for Jesus to come again in glory, and even to speed up that return when all sadness and tears will be wiped away. And all we have to do is to simply pray those final words written in the Bible, in the book of the Apocalypse, "Come, Lord Jesus." How consoling those words should be for us, bringing us true joy and peace that the world cannot give. I remember several years back when Pope Benedict XVI was inspired by the Holy Spirit to dedicate a year to St. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and whom we are blessed to have as a co-patron of our archdiocese. To celebrate the 2000th anniversary of his birth, the Pope Emeritus had declared a Pauline year from June 2008 to June 2009. He then took the opportunity to have weekly teachings on St. Paul and his writings. And in November of 2008, Benedict XVI talked about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, where the apostle speaks of the return of Jesus. The apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." Benedict explained how the intention of Paul's letter is above all practical. The Lord's second coming does not dispense one from one's obligation in this world, but on the contrary, creates a responsibility before the divine judge regarding our actions in this world, he said. Benedict also commented on Paul's letter to the Philippians, when the apostle was imprisoned and awaiting a possible condemnation of death. "Even amidst such trying circumstances, Paul remained completely one with Christ, living for others, fulfilling the will of God, which gave him a great interior freedom. Freedom in the face of death, but also freedom in the face of all life's tasks and sufferings," Benedict XVI said. The Pope Emeritus then went on to consider what fundamental convictions Christians should have when faced with death and the end of the world. "Firstly," Benedict said, "the conviction that Jesus is risen, is with the Father, and is always with us. Secondly, the conviction that Christ is with me. Thirdly, the conviction that the judge has left us responsibility for the world and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the conviction of his mercy. We know that God is the true judge. We are sure he is good. We know his face, the face of the risen Christ. For this reason, we can be sure of his goodness and live our lives courageously," he taught. Continuing on, Benedict said, "At the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul repeats a prayer of the early Christian communities of Palestine, putting it into the mouths of the Corinthians themselves. Maranatha, our Lord, come." Can we pray like this today? In our lives, in our world, it is difficult to pray sincerely for this world to perish, for the coming of the new Jerusalem, the final judgment, Christ the judge. Nonetheless, like the first Christian community, we can say, "Come, Jesus." Of course, we do not want the end of the world to come now, the Pope explained. On the other hand, we do want the world of injustice to end. We do want the world to change, the civilization of love to begin, a world of justice and peace to come, a world without violence and hunger. But without the presence of Christ, a truly just and renewed world will never come. As Benedict XVI closed out his teaching on St. Paul and the Second Coming, he encouraged Christians to urgently beseech the Lord Jesus to come, especially in the various circumstances of our day, so that Christ may be truly present in our world and that he renew it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Those words alone and what they signify should fill us with great joy during these remaining days of Advent, even if everything around us seems to be falling apart and we're feeling less than merry. The world, the flesh, and the devil would have us believe that what will make us jolly and mirthful this time of year is having the perfect Christmas. One reminiscent of a scene off a Hallmark card where food, family, gifts, and all the other temporal things are in flawless order. But true Christmas joy lies in knowing that God became man and will come again in glory to usher his faithful servants into his kingdom. And those servants are the ones who have followed in their master's footsteps by taking up the way of the cross. St. John of the Cross, whose feast day we celebrated this past Wednesday, said that God often desires to see what love our soul has, and love is not tried by ease and satisfaction. And in the Apostolate of Holy Motherhood, Our Lady told the seer that suffering must precede the glory, as this is the way in which my divine Son has established the order in the divine act of redemption. This pattern is for all time to be until the end of time, the Virgin Mother said. Then all things will be as new. But as for now, you must endure sufferings in order to grow spiritually and to be fashioned like my Son. Rejoice in all your trials and count them as blessings in disguise, for indeed this is what they are. Be not afraid. I am always with you, Our Lady said. Well, we're going to take a little time off here on Pro-Life to the Max. We'll return on Friday, January 13th. Please be sure to pray much for our 5 Indiana Supreme Court justices. Until next time, may your Christmas days be truly merry and bright as we cling to those words from the prophet Isaiah. Say to the faint of heart, be strong and do not fear. Behold, our God will come and he will save us. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God, bringing us true joy. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.